Abide with me. And yet sometimes it feels like he doesn't. I have to tell you that Thursday I had to write perhaps one of the most difficult emails I've ever had to write in my entire life. Andrew and I were in the middle of recording podcast episodes, the most fun day of our week. And he happened to pop open his email and read to me an email from one of the elders that went to the elders and evangelists, letting us know about the sudden and shocking death of Elizabeth Welch on Wednesday night. We decided to go over to the Welch's house. And we sat with them for just a few moments. Prayed with them. But I have to tell you that, for my part, at that moment I was basically just on autopilot. It was kind of like, hey, I've been doing this for 25 years now. I know what it's supposed to happen. Let me just kind of flip the switch off and I don't know. I think I prayed the right words. I think I said some of the right things. I don't know. And then we came back to the office and wrote the email. And basically for the rest of the day, it was, for me, I don't know, Andrew and I didn't talk about it very much, but for me it was kind of turned it on autopilot. I have a tendency in these moments to revert back to 12-year-old Edwin. I mean, frankly, at that time, when my own mother died, there was no comfort to be found. I'll just be honest with you. Lots of people said lots of nice things, but nobody said anything that helped me. And basically, the only thing that I knew to do, because I was 12, I didn't know how to grieve. I didn't know how to mourn. They don't have classes on that. The only thing I knew to do was just kind of shut it all off. Just turn everything off. If emotions hurt that bad, then we just don't need them. And it was kind of like, you know, the Simon and Garfunkel song. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. And even though I've gotten a little bit better at all that stuff now, I think, maybe, I have a tendency, because that was so early on and happened so often after that, that's just kind of what I resort back to. Kick it on autopilot, shut it all off. But the problem is there's no real comfort there either. In that moment, what there is isolation and loneliness. And what the tempter does in those moments is try to come in and twist it and pervert it and make it seem like God's not there at all. And to cause me, you, to believe that Yahweh, whose very name means abounding steadfast in love, whose very name means abounding faithfulness, a Lord God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And in those moments it feels like, well, maybe the steadfast love has come to an end. Maybe the mercy and grace is over. Maybe there are no more promises. And I have no doubt that some of us, many of us, are there right now. And so on Friday, kind of like Tom, I thought it was interesting. Tom said, hey, we're going to start with a psalm. And I think David quoted a lot of them in his prayer, or at least psalm-like statements. I thought, you know, if there's going to be any comfort found here, I bet I can find it in a psalm. So I started. I started reading Psalm 1. And it took me all the way to Psalm 77, but I found it. And so I want to share Psalm 77 with you. And before we read that, would you pray with me, please? God, you are magnificent and awesome, and we cry aloud to you. Hear our cry. In moments when our soul refuses comfort, we turn to you anyway. And Lord, I pray that your word will help us today. It's through your Son I ask for that help and strength. Amen. Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. For a moment, can we just consider the first half of this psalm, all the way through verse 9? And just kind of let that marinate. Let's just soak in that one for a moment. Because what I want us to see is that life happened to the psalmists too. Just listen to what he says here. He's crying aloud to God and he's stretching out his hand without wearying. But my soul refuses to be comforted. The psalmist knew what it was like to be in a moment where there was no comfort. When reaching out to God, even that didn't comfort. When I remember God, I moan. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to try to focus my mind on God's things, but all I can do in that moment is moan, and my spirit doesn't soar on wings like eagles. It faints. I can't sleep. God, you're holding my eyelids open. I can't even get any rest in this moment. So I consider the days of old. I try to remember back when I would say, let me remember my song in the night. I'm going to meditate in my heart. But when I make the diligent search, all that comes to my mind is, will the Lord spurn forever? Is there never going to be another favorable day? Is it going to feel like it feels right now forever? I can't imagine how this is ever going to come to an end. I know he's the God of steadfast love, but did I reach the end of it? I know he gave great promises, but are those done? I know he's the God of grace and mercy and compassion, but has he forgotten how? Or maybe I've done too much, and now in his anger, he's decided that's it, it's over. The psalmists experienced life too. They had those moments. And as I look at the psalm, there are two things that I think I see that are advice for us in these moments. The very first one is found in verse 1. Is even though the psalmist is feeling all this, did you see where he started? I cry aloud to God. He hears me. Now, I know that most of the time when we talk about God hearing us, we typically mean by that he has done something about it. But the first half of the psalm is God's not doing anything about it. And all the psalmist is hanging on to is, I know God's there. God's there. He hears this. I don't know that he's doing anything about it. I don't know when he's going to do anything about it. I don't know if he's going to do anything about it. But he's hearing this. I'm going to keep crying aloud. I'm not going to stop crying aloud. I'm not going to stop praying. Because, of course, that's what the tempter wants us to do. The tempter wants us to say, your prayers aren't doing you any good. Why keep that up? I've cried until I can't cry anymore, and then I cried some more. And I've prayed until my voice is parched and my throat is dry. And Satan is whispering in your ear, that last prayer didn't help. Why would the next one? But please notice the psalmist. What does he say? I reach out my hand without wearying. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep reaching out my hand. I'm going to keep crying aloud. I'm going to keep crying out to God. So that's the first thing. Don't let go of that. But if you're like me, where's the motivation? I mean, sure, we know that's the thing to say. Keep crying aloud. Where's the motivation? That gets to the second half of the psalm. And I have to tell you, when I first read this the other day, I thought, this is the biggest non sequitur in the entire world. How do we move from life is awful, I think God is not there, to, oh yeah, remember the Red Sea? I mean, okay, I get it. God is powerful. He does amazing, wonderful things. But it just seems like, what on earth does the last half of the psalm have to do with the first half of the psalm? And then it hit me. Oh yeah, remember the Red Sea. What's going on at the Red Sea? Think about this. Israel has been on the pinnacle. They have been at the height. They have been at the mountaintop, if you will. I'm not talking about Sinai, it's before that. But I'm talking about at their time in Egypt as they watched God blistering Egypt. Their God was whooping up on Egypt. And the plagues, that after like number 3, God started making a distinction between Egypt and Israel as Israel sat there safe in the land of Goshen and they watched their God take out his wrath and anger on Pharaoh and Egypt. And then they were able to plunder the wealth of the Egyptians. I mean, they're really at a high. And now finally God has brought a just terrible judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh's run them out. Think of the celebration, the victory. They're feeling like, hey, our God is with us. We can do anything. And then God says, no, don't go that way. Turn right. And he marches them. Well, I mean, he marches them into the devil's triangle, if you will. They get to a place where on one side there's an impassable wilderness, mountainous rocky terrain. They would never be able to get their children and their flocks through there. On another side, Pharaoh changed his mind and is coming after them and is about to wipe them out. And then on the third side is the Red Sea. And they cry out to Moses, were the graves not good enough in Egypt that you brought us here? Is that what it was? Were there not enough of them there? All hope was lost. All thought of salvation was lost. They couldn't see the path of God. They couldn't understand. From the mountaintop to the pit of the valley, to where there is no comfort, there is no hope, there is no faith, there is no strength. And I know that most of us know what happens next. Please don't go there yet. Sit for a moment in this terrible, awful place in which they just couldn't possibly imagine a brighter day. They couldn't possibly imagine comfort, hope, strength, or life. Sit there for just a moment, because that's where we are sometimes. The devil's triangle. On one side, there's the circumstances in which the pain seems nearly impassable. On the other side, there is sin that is beckoning us to abandon the Lord. And on the other side is Satan whispering in our ear to give up. It's easy after the victory to look back and say, oh, I should have been like this all the time. But when I'm in the middle of that, that's when it's tough. But now remember what happened next. God's light did shine through. The waters parted. And Israel walked through on dry land. And then when Egypt tried to follow, the waters crashed down on them and destroyed the enemy. And listen to how the psalmist describes that. Verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. When they were stuck between the devil and the deep Red Sea, they could not see the footprints of God. They could not imagine and fathom the path of the Lord. It never occurred to them that the path of the Lord might be right through the sea. It was unknown. It was unseen. And yet that's where it was. And the Lord led them through it. And so the psalmist says, when I'm in this moment, when I cannot possibly comfort it, I'm going to keep crying out because I'm going to remember that other people have been here and God got them through it. I can't imagine how. I can't see the path. I don't know his footsteps. I don't know the way. But I know he will. And so I'm going to keep crying out. And can I share with you that we actually have it better than the psalmist? Because when the psalmist was in this moment, the psalmist, looking through all of human history at the time that he wrote, and the best example of this that he could think of was Israel at the Red Sea. But we're at a different point in history, and more things have happened. In fact, one really significant and powerful thing has happened. And that's Jesus. Can you think of a more defeated moment in all of human history than when Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And before we jump to, oh, he was quoting a psalm and the end of the psalm was victory. I know all of that, but he didn't quote the end of the psalm. He quoted the beginning. Why did he quote the beginning? Because that's what he was feeling. And then he dies. And they take him down off the cross. And they go put him in a hole in the ground, in a cave, roll a big old rock in front of it. And it's Saturday. and the apostles who thought they were following the king of the universe are huddled up in fear. What if the Jews try to go after his right-hand men? What if the Romans have decided that chopping the head off is not enough? We got to get the arms and the legs too. It's Saturday. And sometimes that's where we're living. Sometimes we're living in the middle of Saturday. And the difficult part is, of course, that Saturday is just one day. And for the Israelites, you know, they were just there at the Red Sea for just a short period of time. But the reality is sometimes Saturday lasts for a week or a month or a year or a decade. And Satan whispers, it's over, I've won, give up. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, it's not original with me. I wish I'd thought it up. I didn't, but it's Sunday's coming. Sunday is coming. And the apostles couldn't see the footsteps of the Lord. They couldn't see the way of the Lord. They couldn't see that the path of the Lord was through the grave. But there it was. But then Sunday morning happened. Resurrection. And brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I don't know what all of us are going through. But if you're living in the middle of Saturday, no matter how long it's lasted, I want you to know Sunday is coming. The reason Jesus died is for Sunday. Because no matter how bad it is between now and then, one day we will all burst forth from the grave. And even if from now till that moment it seems hopeless and tragic, I want you to know on that day, when we are once again with our loved ones who are in Christ, but more importantly than that, when we are with Christ, all of this will be a distant memory. Cry aloud to the Lord. Don't let go. Sunday is coming. Praise the Lord. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. We're going to have one more song. I guess I do have to say this. If you're not in Jesus Christ, Sunday's not going to be all that great for you. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, no matter what happens between now and then, there's a moment coming that we know is going to make all of this okay. But if you're not in Jesus Christ, when that moment arrives, all I can say is you think it's bad now. And I don't mean that in a flippant way. I mean, being cast out of God's presence for all eternity is just going to be unfathomable, unimaginable, and there's no path out of that at that point. But right now, there is a path, and it's through the grave of Jesus. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can go into the grave with him, being baptized, immersed in water. And you can be raised to walk in a new life. I can't promise you that the new life here in this life is going to be wonderful. But I can promise you that life is coming that will be. And if you'd like to prepare for that, we're going to sing this song. We'd love to help you. If we can help you with it, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?